Last week.
Repeat it again. We've done that before.
Hey, let's pray for Gavin first.
Yeah. Why did you reach out your hand? Father, we thank you for Gavin. We thank you, Lord, for Lord, his diligence with the word. We thank you, Father, that we know that you're going to speak to us through him this morning. And Father, I pray for your anointing to be upon my brother today in Jesus' name. Lord, let us be challenged and encouraged by the word today. Amen.
Amen. Excellent. Thank you. All right. Yeah. Great to be back here again this morning to be given the opportunity. Thank you, Glenn and Maureen, for that. Yeah, and this morning we're going to be looking at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coins. So we're looking at Luke chapter 15. Look, before I get into it, and there is a bit of a lengthy introduction here, Glenn gives us the parable. He gives us the scripture, and we get that sort of well in advance. And it was a couple of weeks ago, before I even started, you know, really praying about it, or preparing it, I was just praying about, you know, what does God want to say to us through this parable? And it was a couple of weeks ago, and three words just came to my mind. You are valuable. Each and every one of us are valuable here today. Each and every person in the world is valuable to God. And that was the main thing I wrote on my whiteboard at home, and it's been sitting there as I've come to prepare it. And so this morning, you know, and as I've been preparing, I've just been praying that the Holy Spirit, you know, you'll be open to the Holy Spirit to allow him to birth in you something of this word today, that every person is valuable to God. 2 Peter 3:9, the second part says, well, I'll read the whole thing. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's an absoluteness. There is no one that he wants to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And this message today, I believe, is as much for those who have repented and who are believers today as it is for those who may not yet have a relationship with our mighty God. And I do want to speak to believers just initially here, because I know sometimes, you know, we can question our value to God. We can question whether, you know, God loves us. We can question whether he actually cares for us. When we don't see prayers answered, we can question, well, does God actually answer prayers? When we're sick and we don't get healed, do we question, oh, well, where is God in all of this? And I just want to simply say that these are lies of the enemy. Satan, his only power against us is this deception, to bring doubt. He cast doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. And that's all he's able to do, cause doubt. And if we let him do that, that's where he wins. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we need to take captive thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. Any thought that we have that goes against the word of God needs to be addressed immediately and decisively, so it doesn't take root in your life and let doubt fester. And don't think for a moment that I stand up here, you know, with it all together. July just gone, you know. I was sick for 3 odd weeks of that whole month. The first 2 weeks I was just knocked out with this flu. I just, you know, we're all sick at home, or most of us were anyway. And I just, you know, couldn't do anything, just no energy to do anything. And then I started getting better, and next minute there's a head cold and a sore throat, and I was down for another week. And during the time, the second period of getting sick, Kerry's just encouraged me, just keep believing for your healing. Just keep believing for your healing. Do you know, I struggled to, though. And I just struggled to. I just struggled to believe that God, you know, wanted to heal me. And it was just such a weird thing. But when I got well, I was just talking to God about it. And, you know, I just felt him say to me, hey, you just forgot who I am. Mm-hmm. You know, like, just such a simple thing. It just in that sickness, you know, the mind just could not get around it. And so I repented of that, because God wants us to know that he is the God who heals us. And I went searching through scripture, and I found a number of God's actual words that he speaks to all of us about who we are, that I'm an heir of God, someone who has inherited all the goodness that is found in God. And, you know, let that just sink into my spirit. But see, God, you know, he wants us to see that we are valuable, and everything that goes on in our life, he's interested in. And he has lavished on us the power of heaven for us to use for his good works. We are overcomers. 1 John 5:4 says that everyone born of God overcomes the world. All we need to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he has done that. Nothing more, nothing less. And as we come, we're going to be looking at, as I said, Luke chapter 15. It's often described as the lost and found chapter. There are three parables here, all with very similar themes of something being lost, the realization of that lost, the search for that lost thing, the finding of it, and the celebration that the lost thing is now found. It's the lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and a prodigal son. And to understand these things, I just want to just take a bit of time just to come to some context about a couple of things. So we're back in the time that Jesus is speaking these. The sacrificial system is still in place with the temple and the priesthood. So when you commit a sin, you bring the sacrifice according to the law that God gave to Moses, and the priest, you know, does his thing, and you're atoned for your sins atoned for. And the second thing still there is that there's a 400 silent year period between the end of the Old Testament and the emergence of John the Baptist and Jesus when the New Testament is being written. And it's in this time that the Pharisees emerge in Jewish history, and they develop an extensive set of extensions to the law that God gave Moses way back then. And these extra laws, though they were designed to help the Israelites maintain their purity, actually put a massive burden on them. And so the Pharisees had this thing about it being about more formal correctness rather than righteousness of the actions, being seen to be doing the right thing rather than actually doing the righteous actions that God actually wanted. The word Pharisee actually means to separate. And because of these laws that they sort of added to the law, they actually created a separate society for themselves, because those who couldn't or didn't, you know, keep the law as they saw it were considered sinners or were considered unclean. And so the Pharisees had nothing to do with them. But Jesus came along wanting to right the wrong with that law. He came with a plan that would allow all people to be brought back into that right relationship with God, not by works, but by what he was going to do on the cross of Calvary. Jesus went about, if you look back in any of the Gospels there, he went about healing the sick. He associated with, as you know, we'll see in this parable, he associated with tax collectors and the sinners and the people who were considered unclean of the day. He did all the things the Pharisees just wouldn't do, and for that there was that constant, you know, clash between them and the confrontation, which eventually led to Jesus being, convicted of a crime that he didn't commit, and eventually crucified on the cross. But we know that was all part of God's great plan for the world anyway. And he did that because God sees us as valuable, and there was only one way that we could be brought back into that right relationship with God. And as I said, yeah, Jesus in the early chapters shows that God places a value on everyone, and Jesus does that by turning up and doing good, and it horrifies the Pharisees. So we're going to come and read Luke 15 now, but before we do, I just really want to encourage you to engage your imaginations with the two parables here. Put yourself in this situation and ask yourself, you know, what would I do in this circumstance? So this is your participation this morning. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And whilst we've read the two parables here, I'm going to mainly be referring to the lost sheep and just bringing in the references to the lost coin where it's appropriate. They both have the same message there. But here, right from the outset in verse 2, Pharisees are muttering against Jesus. And this isn't the first time that we find them doing it. In Luke 4, which is where Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit's descended on him. He's been led into the wilderness where he's been fasted for 40 days and he's been tempted by Satan. He comes back to into society again and goes straight to a temple, pulls out a scroll, starts reading and teaching, and straight away puts all the religious leaders offside. For that, they actually wanted to run. They ran him out of town and up to a cliff. We're going to throw him off a cliff and kill him right there and then. Day one on the job, well done, Jesus. You've taken it straight to them. Most people ease their way into their first day on the job, but not Jesus. It's all or nothing with him. But he did it because he wanted to show, he shows in what he says that all people are valuable and they always have been valuable to God. If you go to Luke 4 and read it, there's a story or there's references there where prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah firstly, he is sent to a Canaanite widow during a severe famine in the land, and God supplies this woman's need. The Canaanites were the land that the Israelites, you know, was their promised land, so they were essentially enemies of the Israelites. And in the day, there would have been many Israelites there who were in need, but God sent Elijah to a Canaanite woman and supplied her need. And then his successor, Elisha, had an Assyrian army general brought to him, and God healed him of leprosy. Again, back in the day, there would have been many people, many Israelites, who would have been in need, who would have had skin conditions and leprosy. But God brings an Assyrian, an enemy of an Israelite, and God heals. All people are valuable to God. He shows that over and over again. So from Jesus' first appearance and his almost demise back there in Luke 4, he has been preaching the kingdom of God is for everyone. It's not just the Jews, certainly not just the Pharisees. And today, following his death, resurrection, that personal relationship that he wants us to have is for you, each and every one of us. And I don't want anyone here to be doubting in their heart that God wants to have a relationship with you. Some people might be thinking, well, I've done things, you know, so wrong, or I'm not a good person, that I can't have a relationship with God. But I'm here to tell you that there is nothing at all that can be forgiven, that can't be forgiven by God to bring you back into that right relationship. 1 John 3:5 says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. It's very clear here. There is no sin excluded. There are no conditions attached to this passage. There's no fine print that gives God an opt-out clause for forgiving some of our sins. You don't need a solicitor to interpret, well, what does it actually mean, or anyone else. It is written plainly here so there can be no mistake. Jesus takes away all sin. Thank you. But by associating with tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees believe that Jesus is casting an aspersion over the entire religious system of the day. But Jesus is simply showing how valuable people are to his Father, and that all people will be welcome into the kingdom. He was showing a way, he was making that way for us to come into that right relationship with God. And just as I appeal to your imagination as we read the parable, Jesus did the same thing to the Pharisees. And it's interesting that he got them to think of them as being shepherds, who they would have considered unclean. They would have been horrified to be having to imagine themselves as being shepherds of these animals. But they are. They are unclean. And we were unclean. But a way has been made. You know, Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 23, and it's a very well-known passage, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's very well known. It's you know, we all should know that scripture. But if we back up a few verses into verse 20, it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the Pharisees, you know, they were saying this strict adherence to the law is what makes them righteous. And Jesus is, he's certainly not with that at all. And if we skip down to verse 22 of the third chapter there, it says that righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. It's an absolute, all who believe. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be and will be made righteous. The tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees, you and I are all valuable to God. He desires that we put our faith in him. And no doubt as Jesus is telling this parable, especially where he's talking about the shepherd searching for the lost sheep, the Pharisees would have been hearing words of from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, it's a whole chapter there of God's talking about him searching for his lost sheep and looking after them. Particularly in verse 16, he says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. The lost are valuable to God. He searches until he finds the lost. He will continue searching until he find all of us who are still lost. He will never give up searching. And both the parables emphasize that. The shepherd searches until he finds that lost sheep. The widow searches until she finds that lost coin. And I don't know if many of you have given much thought to tending sheep or cattle. Maybe you've seen it on a TV show or in a movie. You've got a large herd of animals and there's a bunch of cowboys, cowgirls on horses, and they're trying to move this mob of sheep. They all sort of, they're around the mob just to try to keep them all together. That's certainly not how it was done in Jesus' day. A single shepherd may have looked after up to 100 sheep. 300 sheep would have been considered a large herd there. And as soon as I read this commentary, I thought to my mate, and I don't know, Terry, if you have this experience at all, my mate Chris out on his property at Charleville, because he knows his cattle and they know him, he can jump on a motorbike, give a whistle, and he takes off and they start following. And I saw him do it once and I was quite intrigued with it. And I tried to do it. Do you think they followed me though? No, they had no idea who Gav was. So they just stood there and walked the other way and did all sorts of things. So I had to get around behind and herd them, you know, by pushing them. But here in the story, we see that the shepherd leads the sheep. They become familiar with his voice. They learn to follow him. But as we know, like sheep are dumb, and hey, Terry, cattle are pretty dumb too. You can be herding them and they decide to wander off. They want to scratch themselves on a tree or eat something, or a couple of them start butting heads and fighting, and others just turn and walk the other way. You've just got to be onto them all the time. It's good fun out there anyway. But a shepherd with the sheep, so, you know, if they're wandering along, you got sheep, you know, lagging behind, they might wander off and stop and whatever. So it's possible that one or more could drop off. But at the end of every day, when the shepherd actually comes to, you know, settle in for the night where they're going to be staying, he counts the sheep. And here's the crux of the story. If this shepherd is the owner of these sheep, and we don't know that he is or isn't, and he counts at the end of the day and there's 99, if they're his sheep, he's got 99% of his flock. 99% of his wealth is right there. Yet he's still willing to leave and go in search of that 1% that is lost. That 1% is valuable to him. In the parable here, God is that shepherd. And he's willing to go looking for us, that 1% who are lost. He sent Jesus to make the way for us to be restored into a relationship because we are valuable. Such is the care and concern for his flock that, as I said, the shepherd goes after that one and he does not stop until he finds it. As I said, the shepherd, he will continue searching until he finds that one. The widow, she searched until she found that coin. God will not stop searching until he finds us as well. And then what does he do? The shepherd restores the sheep back to the fold. And when sheep are lost, they become agitated and disoriented. They don't follow. So even though the shepherd may find them, they won't follow the shepherd. But the sheep will allow the shepherd to pick up the sheep and carry it back to the flock. And that image we have of a sheep on the shoulders of a shepherd walking back to the flock, restoring it back to the fold, is one of the most powerful images we can imagine of us being carried by God on his shoulders. We are all lost, but God, when he finds us, he will lift us up. When we're disorientated, we don't know where to go, we don't know which way to turn, our God will lift us on his shoulders and he will make the way and take us on. And that's for each and every one of us. Why? Again, we are valuable. We are valuable to God. He didn't and he doesn't want any of us to perish. Doesn't want anyone in the world to perish. The shepherd didn't want any of his flock to perish. When a sheep, you know, would have got lost at night, it mightn't have survived till morning. Wild animals most probably would have come and killed it. But God, our shepherd, doesn't want us to perish at all either. But we need to allow him to pick us up. We need to be found by God, and he will carry us home, and he will look after us for the rest of our life. We got a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful, mighty God. He has made the way for us to be found through the death of Jesus on the cross. You know, through these songs and Kerry's prayers and just when Glenn was praying, I'm thinking most of my message is being actually mentioned here as well. Because God is just, you know, he wants us to be found. He wants us to come back to that relationship with him. And the story doesn't end there. There's a great celebration when the lost sheep is restored to the flock. There's a great celebration when that lost coin is found. And both parables show that there's a great celebration in heaven when the lost are found. When you and I accepted Jesus into our life, there was a mighty celebration in heaven. And same when every person receives, there is a mighty celebration in heaven. You know, so for believers today, God doesn't want anyone to perish. And he charges us to take his word into the world, to share our good news with friends, with family, random strangers, as the Holy Spirit leads, because God doesn't want anyone to perish. But for others, that maybe today you're here and you don't know what it is to have a relationship with God. You may never have acknowledged to God that you have sinned, you've done wrong, and because of that sin, you're currently separated from God. You are that lost sheep. But God wants to find you. God wants to pick you up and carry you home, to look after you. And so I'm going to give an opportunity today for you to, you know, acknowledge your sin and your need of God today. Because Jesus has died on the cross. He has taken away all of your sin. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you think you are. Jesus has done it all once and for all. For every sin you have committed and every sin that all of us here will commit in the future, Jesus died for that. And we can and will be forgiven if we ask for that forgiveness. So if you're willing to, by faith, to do that, you can become that lost sheep that is now found on the shoulders of our mighty Saviour and mighty Shepherd and brought back in to that right relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus today, I encourage you. It'll be the best decision that you will ever make. And I can guarantee that God will be with you all the days of your life. He will help you in everything. When you feel as though you're lost at times, he will show you the way. When you feel disoriented, he will lead you. So I'm going to ask everyone, if you can just right now, bow your eyes and just close your head. I just want to give people an opportunity now to say yes to Jesus. And I'm not going to embarrass anyone here today, but I'd just like, if you want to respond and say yes to Jesus, that you would just right now either just raise your hand or just look at me so I can just acknowledge you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. We're going to pray shortly for those three people. But also I want to speak to believers. If you know you've got a right relationship with God, but there may be doubt as to your value for God, I trust that you've heard, you know, the words I've spoken today, words of the Holy Spirit. They're not my words. The word of God is preached here. I hope you've heard my struggle as well, identified with it. But more importantly, that you've heard my heart, that God says that you are valuable. His word says so, and God doesn't lie. But I understand, we understand that life is tough and there are moments of doubt. So maybe, you know, you're experiencing a time of doubt at the moment. If there's anyone who just, I'll pray separately for you, but if there's anyone who's just feeling there's doubt or a bit of discouragement this morning and you'd like prayer, I just want to, if you'd not acknowledge, lift your hand, look at me, and I'll be happy to pray for you. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, we've got a good God here. Holy Spirit just wants to do a good work here to bring people into the fold and to just restore people into their right relationship that God wants for us. Is there anyone else before I close this? Yeah. Okay, thank you. All right, we're just going to pray now. And after we close, I'm just going to, I'll be happy to be out the front here and pray for anyone if you need prayer for anything else. Yeah. But for those, Lord, Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this time together today. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and meet and worship you and hear your word, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, that your word has gone, Lord. And I thank you for the people that have responded, Lord, who don't have that right relationship with you. Father God, I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to them right now. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would know you as Lord and Saviour, that they would acknowledge that they have sinned and fallen short. But Lord God, you have made the way through the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The Lord, by his stripes, Lord, we are healed, but also he has taken away the sin of the world. And that, Lord God, these people can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that, Lord, I pray that they would determine in their hearts to follow you, Lord, now. In your name. Thank you, Father God. And Lord, for those who maybe just doubt, Lord God, at times, I pray, Father God, that you would show yourself, you would reveal yourself, Lord, through your word, by your Holy Spirit, that they are valuable, that all are valuable to God. And Father, as believers, I just pray, Lord, that we would see people that we come in contact with day after day, Lord, that they too are valuable to God, and that there is a need for us, Lord, as believers, to take the good news that we have and to share it with those, Lord, and we commit them to you, Lord. So, Father, I thank you for this time this morning, and I just pray a blessing, Lord, upon us all here today. Amen. Amen.